How are we doing today?
Good.
Nice. Well, hey, we're at week 5 already. Hard to believe, is it not? Of Slow Church. And so the topic for this week is wholeness. And let's, you know, what I have to say about this, maybe you'll notice as we move along here, this is a topic that I talk quite a lot about here at Awaken. Because I think this is really the center of the Christian faith. Man, it's 2 weeks in a row we're having static. I might need to get a new one of these. So you'll notice that this is a topic that we talk a lot about at Awaken because I really think it's at the center of the Christian faith. I think it's at the center of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and what our role is to be in this world as well. So let's start with a definition of wholeness. This is according to Webster's. We've got two definitions. First, wholeness is the state of forming a complete and harmonious whole. Unity. How many of us like unity? How many of us like unity, but yet we also like disunity at the same time? Yeah, I think within each of us, though, there's this desire, this longing for a harmonious whole. It just sounds good, right? You go to bed at night and you want to feel whole. You want to feel in harmony and sync with all creation, with all people. And whenever that's not there, there's something that feels unsettled. You ever experienced this? Where there's something in your life that's a bit fractured. It's not going the way that you feel it should go. It's a bit disjointed. And you lay in bed at night and it just kind of runs through your mind, or you're going through your day and that's the only thing that you can think of. It's like a pebble in your shoe. It's always there, and it shows up at some of the most inopportune times. Sometimes you're walking. I was going for a hike a couple weeks ago with my daughter, and I had her in the pouch, and I was walking, and I'm like, oh, I must have a pebble in my shoe. Then it kind of went away for a little while. It kind of worked its way somewhere else, like the front, the back, the side, wherever it went. And then a little bit further down the trail, I noticed it again. So eventually, because it was bothering me so much, I had to stop and I had to pull it out. And actually, it was a shard of glass. Don't know how that got there. But that's how it typically works, is there's times when you feel this disunity. There's times when it's there and you feel it more acutely than other times. Then there's a season where maybe it goes away for a little while. It kind of works its way to the side or to the front. There's other things that are going on in life, and it disappears. Well, wholeness, it's that state of forming a complete and harmonious whole. Or, I love this one, the state of being unbroken or undamaged. How many of us like the feeling of being damaged? It crops up every now and again, does it not? There's a feeling that something within us, something within our world is damaged, and we feel it. I love this. Let's go to the next slide. One of my favorite verses, portions of the Bible, Exodus chapter 2. In the beginning of Exodus, we find that the Israelites are enslaved. They're in bondage. They're in Egypt. And they've been captured by the evil Pharaoh, and here they are, and they are forced to do his bidding. They wake up in the morning, they're told what to do. You're going to make this many bricks. They're told when to eat, when to sleep, when to wake up. They're told what they can watch on TV, what they can't watch, where they can go, who they can talk with, who they can't interact with. Their lives are, I mean, they are a slave to this system, a slave to one particular person who is telling them everything that they can and can't do. Horrible situation, is it not? And so here we find them. It says during that long period, about 400 years, that's a long time. So it's not just you and your lifetime, it's your parents, their parents. I mean, how many, 400 years, how many different generations is that? So there's this long history. So when you gather around the table at night to get that measly meal together, hopefully as a family, at the end of a long, hard work day, you have this long heritage of your family having been slaves for hundreds and hundreds of years. Essentially, this is all you know. It says, during that long period, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, died. And so the Israelites, thinking, ooh, maybe there could be a change. Maybe there's a shift in the air. The winds are changing. So they groaned in their slavery, and they cried out. And their cry for help, because of their slavery, it went up to God. So the prayer traveled up to God. So God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, which obviously begs the question, why didn't God remember this covenant before? Right? Anyone else think that? Like, oh, after 400 years, I'm going to remember this covenant that I made with them. Kind of odd, is it not? So what is it that set this all in motion? There's many commentators that will say, you know what set this in motion? It's this groaning, this crying out. If we go to the next slide, this word cry in Hebrew is the word sa'ak, and it means an ache. You ever feel that ache deep within your bones? Maybe things got so bad for the Israelites that for the first time they cried out. They made their ache known to God. Maybe they were holding it in for so long. They were just stuffing it down. I mean, that's how we are as humans. Let's just keep moving forward. Let's just keep plodding on. We're gonna push this down. We're going to stuff it down. We're going to sweep it under the rug. And yet now something happened. The Pharaoh died. Maybe there was a glimmer of hope. And their ache, their groaning, their prayer now rose up to God. There was this sense, this awareness that they had something is broken. And for the first time, possibly, they were willing to admit it. They were acknowledging it. So let's try this. Let's know we typically do a little audience participation at the end. Let's try to do some audience participation in the middle. How's that sound? We on board with that? Okay, cool. So let's talk about this ache a little bit. And obviously, of course, without getting too personal, I understand. But where do you notice and where do you feel this ache? Whether it be in your life or in the world, where have you found the ache in the past, or where are you feeling that ache now? And you can just throw it out there. Polluted oceans? Sure. COVID? Not having family? Definitely. Yeah, where else do we feel that brokenness? See, I'm sure if we sat with this for a while, if we had a blank sheet of paper and we just sat down with a pen, most likely after 30 minutes, we'd be able to fill that page, would we not? There's aches that we've carried around with us for weeks, months, years. There's aches that they've just risen up in the past couple of days. The thing about our humanity, what's common to all of us, and what we see here in the Bible, is that common to humanity from the very beginning is there's this ache, this sense of brokenness that we carry within us, that something isn't right, this harmonious whole that we truly long for. I believe deep, deep down within, this is what we all want, unity. There's a word for this in the Hebrew language. You can go to the next slide. It's the word Sabbath. It's the word shalom, Sabbath. Oh, I don't know what I'm thinking. It's the word shalom. And it means, yes, it's a greeting, but it's more than just a simple, hey, how you doing? Hey, how's it going? I mean, that's the English language. It's kind of boring. It's shallow. But shalom, I mean, this carries immense weight and depth to it. When you greet someone with this word shalom, you're saying completeness to you. Completeness to all of us. Completeness to all creation. Soundness. Last night, I was talking to my mother-in-law, and she was talking about a building that is in the midst of collapsing. That building was not built properly. Oftentimes, or every now and again, we'll see this on the news. There's a building collapse. It happened in Florida a couple months ago. And people were injured. People died because that building wasn't sound. Things that are broken, things that aren't sound, they end up destroying life. Whether it's death or whether it's just destroying your own life from the inside out, this kind of rot that happens within. So when you say shalom, or this word shalom, which is what the Hebrew language, which is what the Old Testament is all about. I mean, when you look at Genesis 1, it's all about shalom and completeness and soundness and wholeness and everything in its rightful place. And then you get to the next chapter of Genesis, and things begin to go awry. We come upon the first murder. We come upon family relations that they get a bit heated. So Genesis 1, everything is perfect. We can go to the next slide. And then Revelation 21, which is at the end of the Bible, and it's funny because Joe mentioned this to me this morning, and I didn't want to tell him, hey, I have a slide about this. But we have Genesis 1, everything is perfect, shalom, wholeness, soundness, completeness. And then Revelation 21, everything is back in its rightful place again. And so in the middle, which is quite a bit of a middle, is it not? I mean, you can look at the Bible and you got like one small sliver of a page, another small sliver of a page where everything is perfect. Everything's the way it's supposed to be. But in the middle, man, things get pretty messed up. And where do we find our lives? Right smack in the middle. We feel it. We have an ache. We feel it in our bones. It's like that pebble. Sometimes it's there. Sometimes you feel it. Sometimes it's a nuisance. Other times you have to stop along the way and you have to sift through to see what's going on. What have I picked up along the way? How can I pick that out, deal with it, acknowledge it, and then begin moving on so I can get another pebble a couple of steps further down the road? I mean, that's the reality of life, is it not? Just when you think one thing has passed, well, man, it happened this week. I thought we were over the hill with the house, and then boom, we had a couple hiccups this week, and it's right back in a place where you're like, oh my goodness, are we ever going to move on from this? We all have these aches. Maybe something for us to do this week is to grab that sheet of paper, grab that pen, and just start acknowledging, have that groan, that crying out to God. Because the thing about God is God respects each of us so much that God only shows up where we give him permission to show up. What if the Israelites were just holding on to their misery for so long and they weren't giving God permission to show up in a certain way in their life? Maybe for the first time after 400 years, hard to imagine, is it not? But yet we do this to ourselves all the time. We just deny. Life is good. Everything's good, right? We have that word high. We don't have shalom. We have high. It's like English has just kind of made us, yeah, we got this thing. We're humans. Yeah, maybe we have to grab that sheet of paper and we just sit down and just, God, here's the aches. Here, for the first time, I'm just going to cry out, I need something to change. It doesn't change overnight. It's not how it works. I mean, I love that clip from last week, right? God doesn't just snap his fingers and then all of a sudden you're given the very thing you pray for. There's a process. Slow church. There's a slow, patient, steady, long-suffering process. And we hate it because we want it quick. We want it today. We want it done yesterday. We want God to come in and, like a superhero, like a Marvel movie, at the end of those 2 hours, everything is the way it should be, but it doesn't work that way. And then the ache then tends to widen. It grows larger because things aren't resolved. It's why we need a community. It's why we need people coming together, like family. Like when we don't, Lynn, you mentioned about not having family. I mean, the church, at the very heart, it's meant to be family. People who support each other. People who come together each week and we acknowledge our common humanity, the aches we carry that are particular to each of us, but we also come to acknowledge our very reliance upon a power, a strength that is beyond ourselves for the things that we can't manufacture on our own. And for the first time, the Israelites, after 400 years, maybe they were acknowledging it and saying, God, we've tried doing it in our own strength. We've tried muddling through this and it's just not working. If we go to the next slide. So this is, what are we in? Colossians chapter 1. And I mentioned that this idea of wholeness is at the center of the Christian faith. Here's Paul, writer of Colossians. Here's what he has to say about Jesus. And notice, Jesus is kind of at the middle of the Bible. He shows up maybe a little beyond middle, but he's pretty much at the center of the Bible. And here's what Paul says about Jesus. For in him, speaking about Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. In other words, Jesus is like the glue that holds all things together. All things were created through Jesus, and there's lots of implications. We could do a whole 10-week series on the implications of this. We're not going to go there now, but just think of Jesus as the glue that holds all things together. And when we talk about all things, notice, Paul's not just talking about the things that you can see, things that you can feel and touch. Paul's talking about all things, whether they be visible or invisible. And oftentimes, maybe you've come to realize this, oftentimes it's the invisible things that hold more power over us than the visible things. It's the invisible things that happen around us, that happen in our minds. You can't put your finger on anger. You can feel it, but it's not necessarily, you can see the consequences of anger sometimes, like that broken chair or the hole through the wall. But you can't put your finger on anger per se. You can't even put your finger on love. These are things that are visible. So Paul's saying all things, they're created through Jesus. He is before all things. In him, here we go, here's the glue. In him, all things hold together. I mean, who needs crazy glue or super glue, gorilla glue, when you got Jesus? The glue holding it all together, yet something has happened. Remember, Genesis 1, all things are great. And what we find here, so in the beginning, all things were created. So in the beginning, it's almost like Jesus is right there in Genesis 1, and through Jesus, all things are complete. They're shalom, they're sound, they're whole. Things are holding together, and then something has come to rip that apart. The brokenness that we feel, something has disrupted the wholeness that God longs for, the wholeness that was there in the beginning. And so Jesus is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn. In everything, he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and now through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So in the beginning, all things are held together by Jesus. Things were broken. Now what happens on the cross? All things have been reconciled. All things. We can go to the next slide. Reconcile, a couple definitions. To restore friendly relations between. You ever feel like there's a gap between you and your relationship with God? You ever feel like there's a gap within your relationship with yourself? What about a gap in relations between you and friends, family members? Mike mentioned polluted oceans. Ever feel like there's a gap between us and the created world? I mean, we talk about what the harm is that we are doing to the earth. There's this schism between us and this beautiful creation that we've been given. In ways, we have greatly harmed the creation. So to reconcile means to restore friendly relations, cause to coexist in harmony. There's that harmonious whole. I love this definition that's found in the chapter of Slow Church. It's our capacity. Reconcile means our capacity to talk and work with the other toward the common good. The other. Those who aren't like us. Those who aren't part of our whole, our group. But rather, reconcile. To reconcile means that we actually work with those we don't always agree with. It means to actually have a civil conversation. Because at the end of the day, we all want the same thing. The common good of all humanity, of this creation. We all want wholeness. Sure, some of us are trying to get at it in different ways, but if we could come together and kind of dig through the layers a little bit, I think we would come to discover that we all long for and desire the same thing in life, for our souls to feel whole, and for that ache, that disconnect, to be silenced for once and for all, so that we actually feel the soundness and the shalom that God desires for all of us to live with. Reconcile, another definition, to make whole again. Let's go to the next slide. Here's what I love about this word reconcile that we see in Colossians. First off, it's in past tense. Sometimes in church, we talk about the future, what God will do in the future, what Jesus will do in the future, at the end. And sure, Revelation 21 happens at the end, but what we find in Colossians, what Paul is saying is, hey, it's all been reconciled. It's all been made whole. And you're probably like, wait, hold on a second here, because it doesn't feel that way, right? If Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, why do we still feel the ache? Why do we still feel the brokenness and the schism? I would argue that it's our awareness of the reconciliation that continues to cause the brokenness. How often do we feed into the brokenness or the disunity because we don't trust it enough? We don't trust grace because we want to continue going in our own direction, doing our own thing, caring about us, neglecting the other, making it about our group, my people, their wrong, I'm right, we're right, everyone else, they don't have a clue about this. Or you get into a fight, you get into an argument, and it's really hard to be humble and to ask for forgiveness. You ever notice this? You ever notice how hard forgiveness is? Yeah. I mean, we've talking about forgiveness quite often here at Awaken, and every single time I get multiple people who are like, man, such a hard thing to do. And the other thing about this reconciliation is it's all things have been reconciled. All things. So we're talking, we can go to the next slide here. Oh, I think I have one actually past this. Go one more. Yeah, here, all things. So we're not just talking about your soul. Right? Oftentimes it becomes about what's been termed evacuation theology, which in the church, it's okay, we're just going to, our souls, our spirits are at the end of our lives, we're just going to kind of float up into heaven and forget about this creation, forget about my body, forget about the physical. Yet, what's being reconciled, or what has been reconciled? All things. What's being put back together? Creation. All creation. It's not about some escapism and praying a certain way, believing a certain thing, and then we're going to float up and go to some far off place and everything's going to be okay at the end, but rather the story is about God putting this world back together. It's about God restoring the shalom, the wholeness that existed in the creation between all of us right from the very beginning. Well, how does Revelation 21 end? How does the Bible end? With God coming down. Not us leaving and escaping, but God coming down. The story has always been about the restoration of this creation, and that includes putting your body back together. It's not some split spiritual versus material theology or ideology. It's actually about all things, your body, the creation, the land, relationships, your spirit, all things. I mean, that list could go on and on and on and on because all things covers all things. And the story is about God through Jesus restoring all things that have been broken. We go back one slide here. So what often happens is we tend to live these fragmented lives, and that's what happens within the church. It what happens within the wider culture. When we live in a fragmented way versus this holistic way, it becomes about me. So the fragmented way is, okay, me first, and we all know people like this. You could all name people like this. I guarantee you have images of people right now in your mind. Oh, I know exactly what he's talking about. Then there's other people who have a more holistic view where, okay, it can't just be about me. The whole story can't be centered on me. The story has to be about us. It's not about the individual, but it's about the group. And by the group, I don't just mean like the little subgroups that we create, that we plot and scheme and create, but rather the group as a whole, all humanity. We begin to think about the impact it has, not just on me in a fragmented way, but on all of us. Got a call a couple of weeks ago from the New York State Department of Health because they said that they have detected a certain chemical in people's wells in the neighborhood. So they said, we want to test your water. Now, we don't use any chemicals in our yard. We're very particular about the things that we clean dishes with, the soap that we use, all of it. So we would think, okay, great, our well is fine. But here's the thing about wells. It's not just about what you put on your yard or what you put down your drain, but it's about what the house, six houses, puts on their lawn and down their drain. It's not just about you, it's about all of us. Because whatever chemicals other people are using, well, they seep down into the groundwater, and then the well draws from that water as well. I mean, this shows how connected we truly are. Oftentimes, we think it's just about us, and my decisions don't impact other people, but yet clearly they do. And sometimes we're aware of our decisions and our actions and how they impact other people. Other times, we are completely unaware of how our actions impact others. But the truth is, everything that we do, every conversation that we have, it impacts others. Because the truth is, we are a connected whole. And I think what needs to change is our awareness of this. What leads to brokenness is when we become unaware or blind to the fact that we truly are connected to each other and to the creation. And when we live in this way, well, things begin to change. And I think that's the awareness that Jesus is showing. That's what Paul is talking about here. It's all things. Live your life with the awareness that all things hold together in Christ and that we form this united whole. Oh, and then here's what I talked about before. The fragmented means now you have different silos or different sections in life. I have my spiritual life. I have my work life. I have my family life. I have my gym life. I have my entertainment life. And we kind of break our lives up into all these different sections. But the truth is, it's not true. Now, that's just a myth. Life is one. Everything is spiritual. There's no spiritual, non-spiritual. It's all spiritual. Everything we do relates to the spiritual in some form or shape. Let's go two slides forward. Okay, here we go. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, so what does this mean for us as followers of Jesus? Here we are, Paul again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who, here's that word again, reconciled. Again, past tense. It's our awareness of this truth. Maybe being a Christian just means that we are aware of the grace that's already ours. Maybe being a follower of Jesus means that we're living in the awareness that we've been forgiven and that we've been accepted and that we're loved and that God is for us, that God is with us, and that there is a wholeness that is ours. It's already ours, and it's not something that we have to work for. It's not something that we have to earn. Maybe being a follower of Jesus simply means that we live in the awareness of those truths. And so then God gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Again, reconciling the world. Forgiveness. God's like handing out free passes. Here's forgiveness. Some of us are aware of this. For those that aren't aware of it, we, as those living in that awareness, have now been given this ministry of reconciliation to go and share this good news with others. You don't have to live in bondage. You don't have to live enslaved to the brokenness that's within your spirit. The brokenness that you can live free and you can live under a new law. You can be a new person. All those things that have tripped you up, you don't have to be tripped up by them any longer. They no longer need to hold you down. And so he has committed to us this message. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And so we implore you, we beg you, on Christ. I mean, this is strong language, is this not? On Christ's behalf, be reconciled. We, as followers of Jesus, are ambassadors. What's an ambassador? Someone who goes onto foreign soil and who represents another king, another government, another leader, and then brings this message, this declaration, this proclamation. As followers of Jesus, this is at the center of our faith. We live in this awareness, and then we show others this awareness through our lives, through how we live, through how we join with God to make things whole, how we partner with God to bring reconciliation, to bring wholeness and soundness, to help ease the ache that this world feels and experiences every single day. It's right at the center. I think that's it. We just talked about this. Okay, so here's a question for us. So where am I? Again, remember, start with one. We just start with one. Let's not get, because sometimes we can think about this ache and it becomes overwhelming. Oh my goodness, there's so many things that are broken. There's so much that seems off, so much that seems wrong, whether it's within yourself or the world around you. Let's just start with one. So where are you currently, right now, being invited to join God in the act of putting all things back together? Is there a cause? Is there something within yourself that the Spirit is speaking to you right now? Someone once told me, like, hey, I got like 15 things I want to work on in my life. Okay, great. Well, let's start with one. The other 14, they can wait. What's the most important thing right now? Or other people are like, I just don't know what to do. I have so many different passions and so many things that I care about. All right, great. What's the first thing that comes to mind? Let's start there. And let's experiment with that. Let's see how that goes. I just don't, because so often we get overwhelmed when there's so many things in front of us. The enormity of the situation, I mean, that can be draining in itself. It makes us just want to sit on the couch like, how am I ever going to make a dent in the world? How am I ever going to move forward to become the person that I long to be? It starts with one step. Let's just break it down. Slow, simple, easy. Take a step and see what happens. God's going to meet you there. There's a reason that you feel that, because the Spirit is speaking that to you. So let's start with one this morning, or this week. Let's not overwhelm ourselves. Remember, slow church is about less, not more. And sometimes you sit in a sermon and there's so many things that you're told to do, and your spiritual life just becomes as chaotic and cluttered as the rest of the week. That sentence makes no sense because it's all spiritual. So as I was saying, and I'm like, wait, hold on a second here. But, you know, so often church ends up just kind of cluttering things. So let's just kind of push it all to the side and let's start with one. What's the one thing you're being invited to do this week? What's the one step? And as we said right from the beginning, over the past 5 weeks, it's a slow, patient, steady, long-suffering process. Nothing's going to be resolved in a day, in a week. It takes a lifetime. So that's a bit about wholeness. Thoughts about wholeness, about the chapter, about reconciliation, questions, anything about, any thoughts or comments about 5 weeks into Slow Church?
That spiritual part to the different facets of your fragmented life where people will also accept it, you know, and be okay with that part as well, I guess, you know, to a certain extent. So that's the piece where I'm like, okay. And I know it's more, and I think what it is more about actions, right? Like the actions, because that's what Jesus did, as opposed to me having to like spurt it out with verbalness, like, you know, like, oh, you're supposed to do that. And that's where I'm trying to kind of like reconcile all of that. It's just more about the basic actions of love, forgiveness, right? Kindness, all those fruits of the Holy Spirit, as opposed to me thinking I need to run around telling everybody follow Jesus.
No, I mean, that's a really good point. There's a great, great quote. I think it's by St. Francis of Assisi. He said something like, preach the gospel wherever you go. When necessary, use words. And I love that, because actions speak louder than words. Very cliche, but I think it's true. I mean, I know Christians who, they can quote Bible verses, they can talk about the love of God, they can talk about the grace of God, but their lives are anything but the very things that they're saying. So, I mean, you preach the gospel through your actions and how you treat the students, how you show...
Yes. And your coworkers, my coworkers, the students, the families that come to me, and even my way of thinking about the different situations that come to me and how I handle that, you know, if I act in a graceful and, you know, manner and not judgmental, that alone, I think, is doing, like, leading a spiritual life, you know, because some families may feel that they can't even get that, you know, so just that piece alone may be enough for that moment, and that's where... It's like, yeah, it is okay. That is just going to be okay for today.
And you know this to be true. You have no idea what families are going through. I mean, I'm sure you've seen this multiple times before. And maybe you find out a couple of weeks or months later, they say, hey, you know, you really helped me during this time. We were going through this, and you just provided space for us. You were a harbor of grace. And then that might lead to another conversation or something, but... It's, you know, people, one of my professors in college used to say, people don't, it's funny, everyone made fun of his Stringerisms, Dr. Stringer, so we always made fun of him because he had these things he would say like every single class, Sheets Schmuffins, and he, Sheets Pittsburgh, he would always talk about these, if you're from Pittsburgh or Pennsylvania. It's a gas station that has these muffins. It's called Sheets. They call it Schmuffins. He would literally every morning talk. Anyway, so he would say, people don't know. Oh my goodness, I'm going to totally mess this up. I guess that's how long I've been out of college for. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's it. And I think, you know, it's true. You know, people aren't going to, you know, when they see that you care for them and that you love them, then they may ask other questions or they may, you know, want to have a conversation. Like, hey, why are you this way? Your life is showing something different than what I've seen before. That's good. Yeah, thanks. Yep.
And thoughtful chapter. I particularly like the part that says, if you love this, then you need to hate this and that and that and that. But first of all, hate it in yourself, right? Which is really saying focus on you. Yep. And then that will, you know, kind of be the change that we're looking for. We all too often want to change everyone else. And I think the part that talked about, and this is part of also the quickness, is that I'm a believer in root cause, and all too often we try to fix a problem, but it's not the real problem. And so because we're trying to move so fast, we're trying to fix everything, and then what you thought you fixed has 20,000 implications that you were not looking for. And so how do you slow down and really get down to that root, that real problem that most of the time I think it is actually you and something within, but we don't take the time to do that. So I thought that was really a great practical practice that anyone can do. It just takes a lot of time.
It definitely does. You're right. Yeah, and that's frustrating when you think you dealt with something and then it shows up again. You're like, oh, wow, this is deeper than what I had originally thought. Yeah, those are really good insights. So I hope everyone underlined that, and it starts with us. Yes. But that's how Jesus taught too. I mean, Jesus taught, people would come up and they would ask him a question and he didn't just give an answer. He threw it back at them. And that was the whole rabbinic tradition, is because you would teach through questions, because that means you had to wrestle through it with it yourself. That's why questions are, one of my seminary professors was like, hey, carry a notebook around with 50 great questions just to ask people. He said, find your 50 best questions and then just like carry it on a sheet, and then those are the questions that you ask people throughout the week. I love that idea, because you're right. Questions make you then have to wrestle with it yourself. Did you have a hand, Laura? I thought I saw you with a hand before.
I was just thinking that in the part where he said about politics, where he changed his status, whether he was Republican or Democrat. And it just, I mean, I don't know how old the book is, but I'm just saying, and maybe it's a wrong perception, but I think politics is getting worse to the point where it's a conversation shutdown. Like, people just don't, you can't trust that we could have a conversation about it. It's a possibility somebody is going to start freaking out. I mean, on one side or the other. So I don't think that, I think as far as religion or Christ or Muhammad or Buddha, or that's different now. I think it wasn't then, but I think now that's under the topic of culture, sort of. So it's okay to talk about religion, but politics, don't you dare cross that line. And it's, I'm not sure if that's a good thing or a bad thing, or it's supposed to be that way, but I just found it interesting that came up in that book. And if that was then, it's like even.
Yeah, this book was written in 2014, and we've been through a lot since 2014, politically. And I think what often happens is we tend to overgeneralize, we stereotype. And so if you hear someone's of a particular party, now, oh, they're, that means that they believe this, this, and this. They do this, this, and this. They support wholly this, this, and this. And, you know, we go in just with our overgeneralizations instead of kind of putting our, we have our defenses up automatically because we've been through so much. And it's a sore spot. It's an ache. All right, anything else? And then, all right, I think we're good. So let's sing a song about reconciliation, shall we? Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the wholeness, the reconciliation that comes through Christ. So God, I pray that we would live in that awareness this week. God, we would live in the awareness of the grace, the forgiveness that is ours. May that continue to change us. May that give us courage to work on ourselves, to ask those questions, to dig deeper, so that we may live into the wholeness that you desire for us. So I pray for each of us that we would take steps this week to claim that wholeness that is rightfully ours. God, I pray that you would show each of us how we are being invited to be ministers, ambassadors of reconciliation in our lives and to those around us. So I pray that others would see your grace through how we live our lives. God, that our actions would be marked by love, with grace and mercy, compassion for all people. So God, may others see Jesus through our lives. Show us how to do that this week. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.